tonight. We have an opportunity to hear it from my husband. And I've been married to him for, next month it'll be 29 years. And we've raised 8 kids together. And he is a very God-fearing man. I've heard this talk at least once. I've heard him do it a couple of different ways, a couple of different times. But sit back and just listen to what he has to say about how God values a woman. There's some precious things in here, and I love to hear my husband speak, of course, but just I hope it blesses you guys as much as it blessed me.
How are y'all doing? Good. It's good to be here. It's a privilege to talk to you ladies. It's always fun to go to a conference. It's neat how the Spirit works in different people's lives, and just how, I don't know, sometimes I'll like hear a message, and I haven't had this happen here, but sometimes I hear a message that's like, that really wasn't very good. And then someone else will be like, oh, that was the best message I heard. And I'm like, really? What? Or they'll be like, oh, I really like this part of the message. I'm like, I did not even hear that. Sometimes it's a message I've given. I'm like, I'm pretty sure I didn't even say that. And so it's just kind of fun. And then, you know, sometimes someone will be like, oh, worship is what really touched me. And someone else will be like, the craft is what touched me. And so it's just funny how God works in us all differently. And so one of the things I've really appreciated about this conference is every time I've gone to use the bathroom, I'm the only one in there. And I'm just kind of a private kind of guy. It's like, this is kind of cool. I kind of like that. So one thing I wanted to mention is just the logo. I don't know if anyone's talked about that yet, but I like it. It had to grow on me a little bit, but you have the gal who seems like kind of a strong kind of gal, and the guy, and then it takes a while to kind of figure out the middle. I'm not sure I've guessed it right, but it looks like a fingerprint, I guess. And so it seems like kind of the fingerprint of God, or the way I've been thinking of it is like the touch of God. The touch of God is in the relationship between a man and a woman, and even the creation of men and women. And so I just think there's something really beautiful about the way that God has created us. I just love that we sang that song. And I think it captures something about God that it's like, man, if we could just get his heartbeat on this topic. Well, if you could just understand how much God loves you and how much he values you as a woman, that would be such a beautiful thing. And I don't know that I can share the words to accomplish that tonight, but that's my heart. I just want you to understand that God thinks you're beautiful, that God thinks you're precious, that God thinks you're amazing. You're someone who's special to him. And I hope you can walk away with that here tonight. It's kind of fun that we never sing that song in our church. We used to like 10 years ago or something. But I play a little bit of guitar. I'm not very good. When I pick it up, which is about maybe twice a week for about 5 minutes, that's the song I play. And so it's like, oh, that's cool. It's so fitting for this talk. And so let's see, did I bring the clicker? I think I did. So I want to talk about the value of women and what the Bible says about that, the biblical value of a woman. And I want to start off just maybe with some hard stuff. I think John talked a fair amount about some of the hard passages in the Bible, and maybe got some gals a little bit riled up as we look at some of these tough things. I'm going to look at a couple more that are maybe the hardest ones in the Bible. And then we're going to look at a big picture of what God says about women and how women are presented throughout Scripture. And I hope you'll see that God really values women very highly. And I think we need to understand that there is a reality in our society. Women are oppressed. And that sometimes women are underpaid. Sometimes they don't get the jobs that they deserve. Sometimes they're overlooked. And they're not treated the way they should be. And that's certainly part of society. Sometimes they're oppressed at the hand of religion. And that happens because people oppress people. And so that's a horrible thing. But I think what we hear sometimes is that the teachings of the Bible are the cause of that oppression. And that I would disagree with. I think the Bible holds a very high opinion of women. But if you were to search on the web how the Bible oppresses women or how the Bible belittles women, you'll find some horrible things in the Bible. How many of you have ever done the read through the Bible in a year? Okay? Okay, great. A lot of you. And a lot of you have, I don't know what it is, maybe about 3 months in, you're like, ooh, I can't believe some of these stories. One of them is in Judges 19. Let's just get it out of the way. So there's this guy who's walking through this city. He's a visitor, and he's got his concubine with him, which is kind of like a wife, but doesn't have the same legal status. I don't really understand. I've looked it up before, but I don't remember. And so he's going through the city, and there's this other guy sees him there, and he's like, hey, what are you doing? You're here kind of late, and you need a place to stay. You don't want to be out here at night around here. Man, these people are wild and horrible, terrible. So why don't you come stay at my place? And so that's what he does. He goes to this guy's house, and this mob of people come up to the house and start banging on the door. Like, hey, you have a visitor in there. Let him come out so that we can violate him. So that we can have our way with him. Like, no, no, go away. That's evil. That's terrible. Don't do that. You guys need to stop. Leave. And like, come on, let him out. Let him out. And they keep banging on the door and arguing with this guy. And this guy that's hosting says, no, not this terrible thing. Don't do this. Instead, you can have my daughter. Or you can have this guy's concubine. What an evil thing to say. How terrible. And that's what they do. They let the guy's concubine go out the door, and she's abused all night long and left for dead. And then she dies in the morning. What a horrible story. What a horrible, horrible thing. And that's in the Bible. But it doesn't say, hey, this is a good idea, or this is what God thinks we should do, or how we should treat people. The husband of the concubine took the body and chopped it into pieces, and he sent it to the 12 tribes of Israel. And I assume there's kind of a little letter explaining what's going on here. And they get these pieces, like, oh, what in the world? And they all gather together, and he explains what's happened, and they're like, this can't be. It says they all united as one man. This would be like Pearl Harbor was for us. Like, where people are like, some people are like for the war, and some people are like, we should stay out of the war. And then Pearl Harbor happens, they're like, okay, we're all in the war. That's the way this was. They were united as one, like, we're going after these guys. And so they approach the tribe of Benjamin, and they say, hey, give us these guys who did this horrible thing. And they're like, no, we're not going to give them to you. It's not your business. And so they attack the whole tribe of Benjamin, and they destroy one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Everybody except 600 guys who ran away. Wow. And God had said, yes, go after them. Okay. There's two parts of that story that are troubling. One, of course, what they did to the concubine. That's terrible. And we know on that part that God wanted them punished for that. So that's good. The second part that's horrible is that they would release this woman. And I think that's horrible too, maybe worse. It's terrible. And again, the Bible didn't say they should do this. It wasn't like they asked God, hey God, what should we do? And God said, well, why don't you throw the woman out? This is just their stupid idea. What would have been the right thing to do? What would have been honoring to God? Well, two things would come to my mind. One would be to just stay inside and keep the doors locked and pray and cry out to God and ask for deliverance. I think that would be appropriate. God, we're in this terrible situation. Come rescue us. I think the other thing that would have been appropriate would have been for the guy, the visitor, to say, whatever you do, don't hurt these women. And he could have stepped outside. You hurt me, not my concubine. Not this man's daughter. That would have been noble. I mean, that would have been laying down your life. That would be pretty hard to do. But that would have been a more biblical response than what they did. So if you were to Google, what's the Bible say about the treatment of women? Man, that's going to be the top story, I think. The ones John shared will come a little bit after that. But that's a horrible story. Let's get to, I think, the second worst ones right after that. It's actually related to that story because what happened was the Israelites then kind of felt sad, like, oh, what, we're like the 11 tribes of Israel now. Like, that's just kind of messed up. We can't have that. But we still have these 600 guys who escaped. Let's bring them back and let's help them find wives. But they'd already made this vow that they're not going to let any of their daughters marry any of these guys. And so they're trying to come up with some way to figure this out. And I can't remember, they figured out something for 400 of the guys, which wasn't the best idea either. But then they had 200 guys left. And so they came up with this plan, like, hey, there's this one town that's having this big party, and we're kind of upset with them about something anyway. And so what we'll do is they're having this big party, and these guys can hide in the bushes, and then they can just run out and grab a woman and then carry her off. God's idea? No, that's not God's idea. That's horrible. That's a terrible thing. And they knew it was wrong. They understood it was wrong, and they knew that this town would be upset with them because they knew it was wrong. But they just thought it was better than having the 11 tribes of Israel. Right after those passages, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And I think that's just a picture of that. Everyone just doing as they see fit. It's not a representation of what God wanted. It's a representation of the evil of mankind. And so that's what our world presents as the view of the Bible, is those two stories and some others that probably aren't as bad as those two. But let's just get the worst out of the way. Let's just look at both sides. And now we want to look at a big picture view of what does God really say? Not just what happened in history, what did evil men do, but what does God say about the value of women? And before we jump into that, let me just share a couple more quick thoughts, and then we'll pray. And just to acknowledge, people have misused the Bible. People have misused the Bible to do all kinds of things, to kill innocent people. People have misused the Bible to oppress blacks, to commit slavery, to oppress women. And so, sure, the Bible's been misused. We can't really argue with that. I think we need to understand that the evil one is the father of lies. And people have believed the lies that led to the mistreatment of other people. They believe the lies that the Bible has allowed the killing of innocent and the taking of slaves and the mistreatment of women, other things. People have believed the lies that the Bible must be outdated and not from God, because they believe that the Bible really teaches these things, and they know it's like, that can't be right. That doesn't sound good, so the Bible must not be true. That's also a lie from Satan. I think maybe the most dangerous thing is there's a kind of a combination of those two things. We actually believe that the Bible teaches the mistreatment of women, and then we actually believe the Bible to be true, which leaves us, as men, it would leave us not valuing women. And for women, it might leave you not valuing yourself. And so what we want to do here tonight is just to reaffirm the value of women. Not because we think it's a good idea, which we do, but because the Bible affirms the value of women. Not because we want to be precious to God, but because you are precious to God. If you could hear his heartbeat, if he could hold you close, you would hear his tender expressions of love towards you. He loves you. He cares about you. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would move here tonight. And just as we do some quick overview of Scripture, God, I pray that you would just help this to come alive to us. Help us to capture your heart a little bit here and to see that you care and that you love. People are from all kinds of different backgrounds, abusive situations and broken marriages and parents who have fought and all kinds of different things. And it has tainted our view of the relationship between men and women. It's tainted the view of our value, of ourselves. Help us to just stop, to let that go, to shed that, as Kathleen said, and just to hear from you, not to believe the lies. And we pray that you would speak to us here today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, a couple more things I wanted to just cover real quick. First is just to acknowledge that God asks some hard things of both men and women. I think for women, I think one of the hard things that starts off is Adam's created first. And then Eve's created as a helpmate. That could be kind of challenging. And we can look in the New Testament where it talks about men being the leaders of the family. Men being the leaders in the church. That's kind of challenging. And then there's the S word. Submission. Those are tough things, right? That's hard. Those are hard teachings. And I just want you to understand that there are some hard things for men as well. Do you know what? Being the leader of the family isn't always fun. You know, having the responsibility of making ends meet, of raising my kids, of deciding what we're going to do. You know, that's challenging. Sometimes I don't want to be the leader of the family. That's tough. Going to war, that's not particularly fun. That tends to be more of a man thing to be the protector. God said that men are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church, which is the people of God, right? How did Christ love the church? Well, he went to the cross. He went to his death. So yeah, women are called to submit, but men are called to follow Christ's example in the way that they love and they serve their wives. That's also hard. I'm not saying it's equally hard. I'm just saying it's hard. It's all hard. Do you know the men are supposed to submit to Christ? Well, that's different, isn't it, right? Because Christ is perfect. Well, I can appreciate that, but it's still hard. It's hard to submit to anybody because they want to do stuff that's different than you want to do, and that's challenging. And so I'm just saying that it's hard. Both of our roles are hard. God has called us into some hard things. We need to understand that both men and women need encouragement to live out their roles. I've done a little bit of marriage counseling over the years. And I have sat with a couple before and turned to the wife and looked at her and said, you know what, I just think in this situation you need to follow your husband. I've said that. And I believe that. I thought that was God's plan. I've also sat in situations, maybe even more so, and I've looked at the guy and said, you're being a jerk. You're not being compassionate. You're not being loving. You're not being tender. You're not loving as Christ loved the church. So it's not that women just need to submit. Women just need to follow their husbands and everything's okay. No, it's on both sides, right? And as we both live out our rules, our roles, as we both live out our roles, then there's this beauty that's captured and we work together and everything goes well. And our fear is, but I could get hurt. That is so true. You could. And it's also true for men. They could get hurt if they live out their roles and they get taken advantage of. That's hard too. Both are really hard. Marriage is hard. Relationships are hard. Just life is hard. And we need encouragement to live out what God has called us to. I think it's also healthy just to realize that women bring something really beautiful into the world. There's something precious about women. This world would be a far worse place if we didn't have women. I really believe that. Do you know what men do better than women? Way better. We are way, way, way better statistically, hands down, at violent crimes. We are so much better than you, it's not even funny. And shot put. Those two things we're pretty good at. So you know, it's not like we're evaluating men and women and we're like, oh, you know, women are kind of losers, but guys, we're cool. You know, it's like, guys, we have our struggles. We are better at some things, and you're better at some things. And I'm saying the stuff that you're better at, you're pretty good at. You bring something really beautiful to the world in your tenderness, your compassion, your love. And we do all those things too, but you do them better. It's just true. If one of us was going to leave one of the kids in the car and forget that they're in there, hands down, it would be me. My wife is just more considerate and loving and just, I don't know, she just cares, she thinks differently. And that's great. I got to eat lunch with the boys today. And they're in the lunchroom, banging on tables. Literally. Roger had to go over and tell them to stop it. You know, it's, I don't know, you're just different and that's okay. It's okay. You bring something different and you bring something beautiful. All right, let's jump in and look at some scripture. We're going to start in the Old Testament. Those stories were out of the Old Testament, and so of all places, if things are going to get crazy, we should start here. Genesis 1:27 says, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God. Not men, but men and women are created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Genesis 2, 22 and 23 talks about how God made woman from the rib he had taken out of a man. Men were made from dust. Women were made from a rib. I don't know which is better. They're both a little weird, I guess. But it is kind of cool that she was taken out of the rib. I don't want to read too much into that. But it does seem different than if she was taken out of the foot or something, or the toenail, or... or she wasn't taken out of the head. It just seems like if you were going to try to do it in a way that shows, you know, kind of some equality or hey, we're on the same plane here, rib seems like a pretty good way to do it. It's interesting in the Ten Commandments, kids are called to honor both their father and mother. It's interesting. That's not the case in all cultures. In some cultures, the kids can tell the mom what to do. But this was so important to God that he put it as one of the top 10 commandments. Wives are seen as blessings in Scripture. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. She's a gift from the Lord. She's precious. She's special. What kind of wife? A prudent wife. Prudent wife, not just because she's beautiful, because she's prudent. There's something about her character that's special. And I believe that was special before she got married. Say, man, it's a blessing to find a gal like that. This one's a little more sexual, I guess. Proverbs 5:18 and 19 says, may your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. I think there's something about women that they want to be, they want to be pretty, and they want to be pursued, and they want to be sexual, and that's okay. But they also want to be valued for things other than that. And I think in our culture, we give a lot of lip service to the culture saying, oh, we value women for all things. But when you look at the ads and you look at the way people dress, sometimes you got to kind of ask, really? Do we value women for all things, or is it still mostly just a sexual thing? I think it's kind of cool that the Bible acknowledges both things. We see them being praised for their character, for who they are, for their godliness, and for their beauty. In Song of Solomon, we get this really romantic, mushy story, and both things are beautiful. You're beautiful in both ways. And I think that's something that's really precious. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Sometimes in our culture, it's kind of like, oh, you got married. Oh, the ball and chain. Oh, your life's over now. And that is not from God. That's not the way God presents. I'm not just cherry picking verses. I don't know of a verse that says, you know, oh, if you find a wife, you're cursed. There's not something like it. It's a beautiful thing. Why? Because she's a beautiful person. The beautiful heart, beautiful character. Proverbs 31, you're probably familiar with this. Sometimes this is referred to as the Proverbs 31 woman, which I always thought was a pretty catchy name. It's an interesting passage because its purpose is a mom teaching her son what to look for in a woman. Sometimes I think women read it and they feel all guilty. I'm like, I'm supposed to do all that. I don't measure up. I feel like a loser. That is not the point of that chapter. The point of the chapter is, this is what you're supposed to look for in a woman. And then towards the end of the chapter, it's teaching men to praise women. The point is not, if you don't measure up to this, you're a loser. The point is women do so much and they bring so much to the world. Make sure you praise them. And I love this part. It says, a wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. What a treasure. What a treasure she is. Women of good character are respected. That's kind of interesting. Do you ever think about that? That men should respect women? I mean, you probably thought of that before, but did you ever think the Bible teaches that? Like, we kind of think love and respect, you know. Women are supposed to respect the husbands, and men are supposed to love their wives. And that's true, and I even think those are good things to focus on, but wives are also supposed to love their husbands, and women, or men, are supposed to respect their wives. Proverbs 11:16, a kind-hearted woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. We'll look at another one that talks about that too later on. Proverbs 12:4, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. I kind of like that, sir. Husband's crown. And I don't know, there's just something about that. It's like, I guess I almost take it like a wife is what makes her husband special. It's kind of cool. I don't know if it means exactly that, but it means something pretty significant there. It's is this belittling women? As we look at these verses, like, man, the Bible's really hard on women. I just don't see it. Women were often presented in Scripture, and even in the Old Testament, as heroines, as women, amazing women. I think some of these gals were already talked about this morning, but Rahab, who was the prostitute who protected the spies. Pretty interesting. She went completely against her culture and her people who were going to be destroyed by the Israelites. And instead, she sided with the people of God because she believed that their God was real and he was going to do what he said he was going to do. And then, of course, we have Ruth. And Ruth was a woman who was committed to her mother-in-law and committed to her family and committed to a bitter old woman who would have been really easy to give up on. Pretty cool woman. Deborah and Jael, kind of a different kind of strong woman. They're like warrior women. And Deborah seems more like the leader type, but Jael's the one that drove a tent peg through someone's head. So a little out of the norm, I guess. But, you know, it's kind of cool. She's bringing something special in her own way, and she kind of used her femininity. She tenderly took care of this guy until he fell asleep and then tent pegged him. Hannah couldn't have a baby. She prayed and cried out to God until God answered her prayer and gave her a baby. And she's praised as this woman of prayer who sought God until she got an answer. Abigail, I think she's one of the ones you guys looked at. Her husband was a fool. And she went out and she kept David from killing her husband. Esther, of course, the queen, who not only saved her people, but she did it in kind of a clever way. Like she was able to kind of figure out, how can I do this without getting my head chopped off? And you see all these women. I guess just the thing I want you to think about here is, when we look at these women and how they're presented in the Bible, do you get the feeling that God looks down on women? I don't get that feeling. The feeling I get is, these guys are kind of cool. These ladies are imitatable. And they're bringing something beautiful to the world in their own unique ways, and they're being praised for these things. What we don't see is some systematic picture of women always being evil. There are some evil women like Jezebel, and there was a Queen Athaliah who was a horrible woman, and there are a few evil ones, but it's not like that's the case that's presented all the time. And we're like, oh man, women are wicked. We should really keep them in their place because they're terrible. Hey, boy, I sure don't get that flavor at all. I think God presents these women and pictures them so highly because they were great women. And because they're his daughters. And he loves them and they're precious to him, just like you're precious to him. Let's go to the New Testament. We're going to focus on Jesus and women first. First, it's just interesting to point out that Jesus was descended from Mary, not Joseph. So if Jesus had human DNA or human blood, I don't know exactly how that all works, but it would have been from Mary. not from Joseph. That's kind of interesting. If the Bible didn't think very highly of women, you sure wouldn't think that would have happened. It's interesting when Mary asked Jesus to turn the water into wine, and he's like, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Kind of like, this is not how it's supposed to roll out. But you want me to do it, so okay, I'll do it. That's a pretty fascinating thing, that a woman asked the Son of God to do something, and he says, "I'm really probably shouldn't do that yet, but okay, I'll do it because you asked me." I don't know, I just think that's kind of a cool story. There are lots of times that Jesus interacted favorably with women. The woman at the well is a great example. Jesus has this great interaction with her. Even though she's a Samaritan, usually the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. He revealed himself as the Messiah. For the first time he's ever revealed himself as the Messiah, he reveals himself as the Messiah to a woman. And then the disciples return from getting sandwiches, and they come back, and they're like, not he's talking to a Samaritan, but he's talking to a woman. Very interesting, because Jesus held a very high view of her and cared about her and was willing to talk to her and share with her. And the disciples were like, "Oh, you shouldn't have anything to do with her." And as we go through this Jesus and women, you'll see a lot of times it seems like the men are kind of coming out to be the bad guys in these stories. It's kind of interesting. When the bleeding woman came up to Jesus, he was on a task for a man, right, to go and heal the man's daughter. I guess kind of a combo for the man and his daughter. And this woman has been bleeding for years, and she gets this crazy idea. She's like, "I don't want to interrupt him, but if I just touch his cloak, I'll probably get healed." I don't know how she got that idea, but she did it and it worked. I think it was just an expression of God granting her faith, or God responding to her faith. And so she goes and touches him, and Jesus stops. He doesn't have to stop. She's already been healed. He could just keep going. And he stops and is like, "Hey, who just touched me?" I'm like, "Everybody's touching you. We're in a crowd." I'm like, no. Somebody touched me differently. And he finds her and he talks to her and he commends her for her faith. And in the Bible, as you read it, it just seems like it's, you know, two or three sentences or something. But evidently, it took long enough that by the time he finished interacting with her, they came to Jesus and were like, "Hey, Jesus, you know, it took too long. Too late, the girl died." And then Jesus goes and raises her back to life. But it's interesting that his task for a man was interrupted, and he stopped to have this interaction with this woman to, I guess, praise her. Because she was already healed. The Canaanite woman, I call her the breadcrumbs lady. She's a Canaanite, and so, there's this... The disciples are like, "You shouldn't talk to this woman. She's not one of us. You know, just send her away, Jesus. She's bothering us." And she keeps following after Jesus and bugging him until he stops. And he has this interaction with him that he has an interaction with her that I love. This, I think he's been really clever and just kind of teaching the disciples a lesson. But he ends up commending her for her faith and heals the daughter and basically showing the disciples, "Hey, you're wrong. You're wrong. This woman was worthy of being answered, of having her daughter healed, of being interacted with, of being loved." We have the sinner who came and anointed Jesus and was crying on his feet and wiped his feet with her tears. And people are like, "Oh, she's a sinner. Doesn't Jesus know what kind of woman she is? How could he possibly allow this?" And Jesus praises her. It's like, yeah, she is a sinner. And whoever's been forgiven little loves little. And whoever's been forgiven much loves much. And so, boy, since I came in, you know, she's been kissing my feet the whole time. Simon, you didn't do anything for me. Oof. You see how he praised her? And then he sucker punched Simon, the host. It's like, wow. We have the woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And, of course, that's a classic story, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. But this woman's brought before him. She's committed adultery. And they say, "Hey, Jesus, should we stone her?" They're trying to trick him. And he's like, "Sure, great idea. Whoever's without sin, you can throw the first stone." And what happens? They all walk away. One by one, the oldest first. not just because they have sinned, but probably they've committed a similar level of sin, a very serious sin, and they stop and they think about it and they realize, I'm not really any better. Again, they're completely shamed in front of the crowd. And she came in shame, and Jesus is restoring her to a place of love and belonging, and then tells her to go and sin no more. Mary and Martha are kind of interesting. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from him. We heard that that's not really something that was done back in the day, right? And she's listening to Jesus' teaching, and Martha is serving. Who's she serving? Jesus? And yeah, the men, right? Whatever men were there, that's what she's doing. She's serving men. And she's bustling around and washing dishes and whatever, and she's getting irritated. I can't believe Mary's just sitting there. And Jesus talks to her. It's like, Martha, you know, there's plenty of time for dishes. She's chosen the better thing. Which is kind of interesting in light of what she was doing was serving men. It's like, no, at this time, it would be better to just sit and learn from me. That would be a good thing. We have the anointing at Bethany. It's kind of similar to the other story. But it seems like this is a separate story where the woman comes and pours perfume on Jesus. And it's pretty cool. Just, he says, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Is that weird? It's like a little attachment to the gospel. Like wherever the gospel goes, this story goes. In memory of what just happened, this story is going to be told through the generations. To the whole world, this story is going to be told. I don't know of any story with a guy that has that little attachment that it's always going to go along with the gospel. I don't know. It's just kind of cool. And so just I look at the way Jesus interacts with women. It's like, wow, that's pretty cool. It's interesting, the poor widow who put the two little coins into the treasury. And Jesus commends her because she gave everything she had. And he praises her over the other people putting money into the treasury, presumably mostly men. We have the different parables where women are mentioned, the persistent widow, the lost coin, the 10 virgins where 5 put oil in their lamps and 5 don't, 5 are ready, 5 are not. And these aren't like super powerful examples of women being awesome in the Bible, but just to mention, it's kind of interesting that, again, we don't see some kind of systematic pattern that every time women are mentioned, they're bad. No, in fact, there are some pretty awesome women in the Bible. You know, what's your favorite story in the Bible? I would think some of those stories would have to do with women. And the adulterous woman, I think, is one of the most amazing stories of God's grace and mercy. The woman at the well is another famous story. And those are awesome. Those are top-notch Bible stories. And they deal with women. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to a woman. It's kind of interesting. Women were involved in Jesus' ministry. Luke 8:1 says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. And Susanna, and many others. It's super hard to say the name Susanna without wanting to sing. Say, oh, Susanna. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. It's kind of interesting. Men were involved in Jesus' ministry. Jesus called the disciples 12 men, right? But it doesn't mean that women were insignificant. It sounds like these ladies were playing a pretty important role. They were helping to support them out of their own means. Wow, that sounds pretty significant. What the guys did was pretty significant. What the women did was pretty significant. They were involved in different roles, but they were both serving Jesus. They were both ministering. They were both valuable. Do you think he loved the guys more than he loved the women? Or that he loved the women more than he loved the guys? Or did he love them all the same? I think you probably loved them all the same. I think you're just as precious to God as men are to God. Let's go into the rest of the New Testament. Women were prominent in the early church. In Acts 1:14, we see that women were involved in their prayer meetings. Acts 2:18, that they received the Holy Spirit just like the men. In Acts 8:12, that they were baptized just like the men. In Acts 16:13, that they had the gospel shared with them just like the men. In Acts 17:4, that they were persuaded by the truth of the gospel just like the men, and that they became believers in the gospel just like the men in Acts 17:12. And so throughout the history of the early church, we see women playing an important, vital, equal role, or equally significant role as the men. Galatians 3:28, it's a key verse in this topic, says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Well, is there really no longer Jew and Gentile? Especially when this was shared? Well, I mean, I think there were still Jews, and there were still non-Jews who were the Gentiles. Were there no more slaves? No, because there's instructions given to masters and given to slaves and saying that you shouldn't take slaves and things like that. But there were still slaves. Were there no more males and females? No. I mean, they still had both. What's it saying? It's saying they're all equal. They're all of equal value. You know, in the past, it used to be Jews were kind of cool, and Gentiles were kind of the scums. And masters, they were kind of awesome, and the slaves, they were nothing. And the men, boy, they were important. But the ladies, nah. So, no, it's not that way anymore. In Christ Jesus, there is no more of that. We're all the same. Equal value. Equally loved by God. Equally precious to Him. When we look at what husbands are commanded to do, I think it's pretty good stuff. I don't know that I would say this is terribly oppressive. We're supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church, love our wives as our own bodies, love our wives as we love ourselves, feed and care for them, not be harsh with them. Be considerate with them. This is actually a cool verse because it has a threat attached to it. Basically, be considerate with your wives and live with them in an understanding way so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Kind of a little threat, like, because if you don't treat your wife that way, I don't know that I'm going to answer your prayers. The way I take it, it seems like kind of a threat. I don't know if there's any threat like that against the women in the way that they treat men. Just kind of interesting. Here's the stronger verse on men respecting their wives. Again, in that same passage, 1 Peter 3:7. We're supposed to treat them gently as the weaker gender. To treat them as co-heirs of Christ. In other words, our sisters in Christ. That they're also inheriting the kingdom just like we are. Equal value there. And to fulfill their wives' sexual needs, which is kind of interesting because I think sometimes we can feel like almost like that's something that's put on the women, that women need to meet their husband's wife. Wives need to meet their husband's needs. I think is kind of how we can think about it. But actually, it's reciprocated. Both ways, both partners in a marriage need to fulfill the needs of their partner. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, treat older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Does that sound mean? Does that sound oppressive? James 1:27 talks about how we should treat widows. And there are a number of passages that talk about this, which is kind of interesting. Of course, widows are women. And they're older women, and maybe in that society, they could be overlooked. Or we could feel like, they're not really contributing. They're not a valuable part of society anymore. And the Bible says, no, they are valuable. They have served people for years and years and years and years. You take care of them. 2 John was actually written to a woman. It's kind of interesting. This is a mix of the New and Old Testament, but we have angels appearing to women, which I find kind of interesting because if God didn't value women, you wouldn't think He would speak to them or send them special messages. We have Hagar, which is kind of Sarah's nemesis in the Old Testament, Samson's mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene at the resurrection. And so it appears that God values these gals and thinks they're worthy of interacting with and communicating with. Hebrews 11, of course, is the hall of faith. It mentions two women by name. Sarah is praised for considering God faithful. Rahab, we talked about briefly earlier, was a woman of faith, and she protected the spies. Toward the end of Hebrews 11, we get some kind of general expressions where people are not named. And part of that, it says, women received back their dead, raised to life again. Imagine being a woman who loses a son, loses a child. I think the story it's referring to is the son. And prays and cries out, you know, God, my son died. And you wrestle with God over this until he raises your son back to life. That's a lot of faith. That's a lot of faith. That's pretty cool. And that made the hall of faith. And so, big picture, I think we can look at all that and say, a lot of that probably doesn't show up on those websites. They're not giving a big picture overview. They're cherry picking some verses and saying, look how mean the Bible is. And for sure, there are some hard verses and some tough stories and things. But I think when we look at the big picture, we can say, wow, God really values women, and you're precious to him. And he has always valued women, even since the creation. Just a few more thoughts to wrap it up here. I think just to recognize this is a horribly cold world at times. Terrible things happen to both men and women. That does not mean that they have God's stamp of approval. And we've already talked about this, and we looked at those two stories of the mistreated concubine and the wife-snatching incident, both late in the book of Judges. And just to recognize, that is horrible. Terrible things have happened. And if we felt like men were oppressed, we could do the same thing. We could cherry pick some verses and, you know, oh, look at how all the baby boys were killed. Or look at circumcision. Or, you know, we could pick some things that make it look like, oh, God doesn't like men. And I do agree that women are more often mistreated than men. I'll acknowledge that. But I'm just saying, it's not at the hands of God and God's orders. It's at the hands of evil people. So big picture. There are some things I don't understand. And I can look at Scripture. There are a couple passages on women we didn't have time to go into that I look at them and say, I don't really get this. I don't see how this fits the character of God. And even some of the stuff that I kind of understand, the instruction, I don't understand the reasoning. Why do men lead families? I don't know. Sometimes I look at families, I'm like, well, the wife would do a way better job here. Well, why does it need to be the husband? I don't know. I just know that that's what God has said. Why do men lead churches? I don't know. Again, I think sometimes there'd be very capable women who do a great job. But somehow something in there is important to God. And he's communicated things a certain way. And I think big picture, what we want to do is just trust him. Be like, okay, there are some things I don't understand, but I can still trust that God is good and that God is loving. Again, it's kind of, can you feel the heartbeat of God? Can you listen to all these? Can you just kind of set aside your past, your experiences, the things you've been through? Just look at all these verses and the big picture. And can you say, God's pretty cool. He really loves people and he loves women. And even though I don't understand everything, I can trust him. I can trust him. And then connected with that, there are some things I don't understand, but I trust that the Bible gives good direction on how to follow God's ways. I don't need to figure out the whys of everything. I'd like to know the whys, and I think it's fine to try to figure out the whys. But if I don't come up with the whys on what God tells us to do, I can also just submit to him and say, okay, God, I don't get everything. But in my understanding, this is what I hear you saying. I'm just going to follow this the best that I can. You're not going to understand everything. And I'm not going to understand everything. But I do believe, as we, in faith, follow God in the way he leads us, that there's a blessing in that. And I believe he knows way more than we do. And I look at our society and how the society says things should run. And I look at the fruit of families, marriages, parenting. And I look at it and I'm not real convinced that they really have a better plan than God does. I think our best bet is just to trust God and follow His plan the best that we can. In big picture, the value of women is the same as men. Jesus went to the cross for you. I want you to think really hard about this. Where does your value come from? Is that sufficient for you to feel loved by God? That Jesus went to the cross for you. Is that enough for you to feel loved? And for you to feel like you're precious to Him? And for you to feel like you're just as valuable as a man? And if it's not, I want you to think through this. What needs to change? What would God have to do to convince you that you're precious to Him? Does He need to change the order of creation and create the woman first and then create man as a helper? Would that prove that you're precious now? Does He need to open it up and let whoever be the leader of the family? Or does He need to say women are the leader of the family? Or what would be a step that would be bigger than Jesus going to the cross for you that would prove that He loves you and that you're precious to Him? I think that's enough. And you can still look at all that other stuff and say, I still don't get it. And that's okay. There'll be some things we don't get. But can you not get it, but still trust Him? So I don't get everything, but I know this. You love me, and I'm precious to you. I don't know how much time we have left here, but let's just take a minute or a few minutes here just to stop and reflect. You can just pray. If you're angry, you can come and talk to God rather than me. No, you can talk to me if you want. But seriously, just take a moment to talk with God. And think about, if you don't feel precious to Him, why is that? Why is that? So let's just take a minute or two and think through these questions or just pray. And then we might do one more song. I'm not positive on that.